Leading us in such great worship. Indeed, God is good. And this is what I hope we discover even this morning in the message that we're looking at from Thessalonians. We're just about done our series in Thessalonians. We have one more message next week. Pastor Enoch will be giving that message for us next week. And so, and then after that, we're going to be doing a series in 1 John. And that'll take us to around the Christmas season. And the theme of that series will be living out the great commandment. That's one of our core values. And 1 John does give us lots of instruction on how to live out the great commandment. But let's look at the passage in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13, on to chapter 3, verses 5. And I want to begin with a true story. And I want to take you to Mr. Ira Yates' Texan ranch during the Depression. Like many other ranchers, he had a lot of land and a lot of debt. And Mr. Yates was not able to make enough from his ranching operation to keep up with his mortgage payments, and he was in danger of losing his ranch. In fact, he had so little money for clothes and foods that his family had to live on government subsidy. And then day after day, as he grazed his sheep, he was troubled about how he would pay his bills. And then one day, a seismic crew from an oil company came into the area, and you probably know where this is going, and told him there might be oil on his land. And so they asked permission to drill a well, and he signed a lease contract, and at 335 meters, they struck oil. And the first well came in at about 80,000 barrels a day, and then many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. And 30 years later, one of the wells was still pumping out 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Here, Mr. Yates owned it all. And the day he purchased the land, he received the oil and mineral rights, and he didn't even know there was oil. And he didn't know that there was oil that he owned. And I believe in a similar way as believers in Christ Jesus, we are heirs of a vast treasure, more than we know. And the passage that we're looking at today is, in a sense, a review of our spiritual blessings. Now, the last few Sundays, we were looking at how Paul described the great hope of the Lord's return. We saw that part. But now Paul turns his attention to living for the Lord in the present. And what we discover here is, while anticipating the return of Christ Jesus, there is a life to live, and there is a testimony to give. And so our takeaway this morning, as we work our way through this passage here, what I want us to take away is that to live the Christian life, we need to be reminded of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. To live the Christian life, we need to be reminded of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll look at some of these blessings from the text. Lord, we thank you so much for blessing us immensely, more than we even know. But you've given us this privilege of discovering these great spiritual blessings that you've bestowed on us. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would reveal to us, you would remind us anew, and you would even show us new things, Lord, from your word, and that we would be encouraged, that we would be edified, that we would just be so grateful, Lord, for the incredible privileges that we have in you. Help me to communicate these truths. Open our ears, Lord, so that we can understand these truths. And may your Spirit work in us, the great teacher. May he teach us and remind us of those things that we need to know. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so again, what we're looking at is that we are to live the Christian life. And to live it effectively, we need to be reminded. We're going to look right off the bat at verses 13 and 14. Let me just read those. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by faith in the truth. And then in verse 14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses here 13 and 14, Paul shows us that salvation is God's work from start to finish. Salvation didn't originate with us. Our need for salvation originated for us, but certainly not the plan of salvation. Salvation didn't come because we loved God, but it came because he loved us. And that's what it says, beloved of the Lord. And so I think it's amazing to think that God loves us even though he knows everything about us, even though he knows all our thoughts and our things that we think about that we probably shouldn't think about, things that we say. He knows everything about us, and in spite of all these things, he still loves us. And the word beloved here suggests that his grace is made effective in our lives because we are chosen by him. That's why we can be called beloved, because we are chosen by God. Now, there's a question here. I want to get a little bit technical here. There's a question regarding the Greek word aparkein, which my version translates from the beginning, and also the version that Kathy read, same thing. Now, the sense of the word aparkein, which is the Greek word behind it, is in the New Testament where aparkein is used, it means first fruits. And yet many translations have from the beginning. My translation has that, the translation Kathy read has that. But if you go to some other translations, like the NIV and a few other ones, they'll translate it as first fruits. And so this suggests, well, from the beginning, if that's the proper translation, suggests that God chose us from eternity past before we exercise faith in Christ. But if we translate aparkein as first fruits, which I believe is the true sense of the word and has strong Greek manuscript evidence, but if that's the sense of the word, first fruits, then it means that these believers were the first to believe in Christ Jesus in the city of Thessalonica. Now, we're going to move off of this in a little bit, but I just want to share a few verses that uses the same word in other parts of Scripture. Romans 16:5, and these verses will appear on the screen. It says, also greet the church that is in their house, the church that's in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Epaphroditus, I can't even pronounce that word, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. And that word is aparkein, first convert, aparkein, first fruits. Then if we go to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, we see a similar use of that word or a similar translation as first fruits. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for the ministry. And so because God loves the world, he calls the world into a relationship with his son. And that call is issued through the message of the gospel. When we proclaim the message, it is God making that call unto salvation. And our faith response to the gospel message will determine whether we are chosen by God or not. How we respond determines whether we are chosen. Romans 10, verse 17, in fact, one of the hymns that we sang, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news, that comes out of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book here. Romans 10, verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so that's the call. The call is the gospel message. excuse me, and how we respond to that call determines whether we are chosen. And with that call comes the power of the Spirit to respond in faith. Okay, I'm going to share a silly illustration, but I think it highlights kind of what I'm getting at here. Let's say I owned a horse, and my horse was dehydrating, and I wanted to get my horse to drink water. Well, I can make the horse thirsty by giving it salt, and then I can escort the horse down to the watering hole, and then I can even inject water into the horse's mouth, but unless the horse swallows the water, my efforts are in vain. We can bring this, make all the conditions, it's all in vain. And so in the same way, the work of the Spirit is behind every decision to believe in Christ Jesus. No one comes to faith in Christ without a prior work of the Holy Spirit. He draws us to the Lord. The Spirit enables us to understand the truth of the gospel. His Spirit convicts us, shows us our sinfulness. The Spirit of God convicts us of our need for divine righteousness. The Spirit tells us and instructs us that faith in Christ Jesus is how we receive forgiveness and eternal life. And yet, despite the power of the Spirit at work through this call to salvation, I can still resist and reject his invitation. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Peter alludes to this. Acts 7:51, Peter says, referring to the Pharisees, he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." And so the call was issued through the message of the gospel, and yet there was resistance to that message. And so God initiates our salvation. He is the one who justifies us. He is the one who sanctifies us. And also, he is the one who glorifies us. It says that in verse 14, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God justifies. God sanctifies. God will not repent for me, and he will not believe for me. And so to be chosen of God, we must respond to the call of the gospel and not resist the Holy Spirit. And we respond to that call by repenting of sin, turning away from sin, and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And so one of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus is our justification and then our sanctification. And once we are justified, then the Spirit of God begins the work of sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy theological term. Oh, it's also here in the Scriptures. And what that means is to be set apart for God. Just like in my closet, I'll have all these clothes, and then set apart from all those clothes is my suit, right? I don't wear the suit every day. It's set apart for a special purpose. And so that's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart for God. And part of that process of being set apart is to be made more and more like the Lord Jesus, to be conformed more and more into his image, and that's sanctification. And so by responding to the gospel, we are justified. We are being sanctified. And one day, we will receive the glory that the Lord Jesus now has. In John chapter 17, this is one of the high priestly prayers of Jesus. The whole chapter is a prayer that the Lord Jesus uttered to his Father. And in chapter 17, verse 22, I want to read that. It says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." And then in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may be. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." That is our destiny. That's our destiny in Christ Jesus. And so those are some of the blessings that we have by responding to the gospel. And so in light of the great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us that we are to stand firm in this salvation. verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, stability is important. We talk about stabilizing the economy. We talk about a stable personality. We talk about stable structures, stable chairs. Even planes and ships have stabilizers. Because without stability, things go pretty wonky. And so stability counters turbulence. And our faith in Christ is constantly challenged, constantly attacked, and in danger of being swept off its foundations by the currents of culture. The wind of error can lead to deception. The wind of persecution can lead to defection. The wind of temptation can lead to transgression. And so to stand fast, to stand firm, we need to have a firm grip on the Word of God. And at the end of this message, I'll talk about how we can have a firm grip on the Word of God. Has anyone ever heard of the pilot Henry Dempsey? If you haven't, I don't blame you. All right, but listen to this. This is an interesting Henry Dempsey. He was flying a 15-passenger Beechcraft turboprop from Lewiston, Maine to Boston several years ago. And at about 4,000 feet, he heard a noise in the back of the plane where the rear stairs are. And so he turned the controls over to his co-pilot and walked back to see what the noise was. And as he was doing that, the plane hit turbulence and knocked him against the door, and it fell open. And Dempsey was sucked partway out, fell face down on the steps, and grabbed for something, anything to save his life. And so he caught a railing and held on. Now, the co-pilot thought that he had fallen out into the Atlantic Ocean, and so he diverted the plane to a nearby airport. And when he landed, they found Dempsey, this pilot, with his face 12 inches off the runway and with his hands so tight around the rails that his fingers had to be pried open. This is a true story. You can read it in the New York Times back in, I think it's like November of 1990 or somewhere in there. And so here the life and death grip with which Henry Dempsey held onto the stair railing at the back of that plane, that's the kind of grip that we need to have on the Word of God. Because it's not possible to resist, I believe, the powerful assaults to our faith unless we have a firm grasp on the traditions that Paul talks about. Now, the traditions here mentioned in this passage are not the human traditions that we cherish or human traditions that we accumulate over the centuries. The traditions that Paul is referring to in this passage refer to the truth of scriptures delivered by way of teaching. For example, Paul says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." And so the traditions refer to the truth of scriptures that were delivered by way of the apostles. And so we are to have a firm grip on the Word of God if we are to stand firm. Secondly, we are to have a firm grip or to stand firm not only in Scripture, but to stand firm in our service. Verse 16 and 17, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word." And so we need to be established in good works, in our service. So in view of our salvation, in view of these great blessings that we have inherited in Christ Jesus, we are to hold firm to the Word of God and stand firm in our service. And one special type of service that we can perform or that we can offer to God is the service of persistent prayer. Paul tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you In verse 2, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And so Paul tells us here in this passage that we are to keep praying that the word of God move forward unhindered, and that the word of God be honored, and that the messengers of the word, those who share the word of God, were to share the word of God, that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified. Before I unpack that verse, I just want us to go to Psalm 147, verse 15. And here the psalmist says this in verse 15 concerning God. It says, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. And so when God speaks, then God acts. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says that he is in prison here. This is his last imprisonment. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote because he was executed soon after writing this letter. 2 Timothy 2:9, it says this, it says, for which I suffered hardship, suffering hardship for the gospel, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And even though he's in prison and chained in the in that cell, he says, but the word of God is not in prison. Isn't that amazing? The word of God is not in prison, even though the messenger is. And so Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, be honored. You see, Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter, when he wrote the letter 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and in Corinth he encountered much opposition. And so his desire, he's saying, pray for us in Corinth, that the word of God may go forth. His desire was to see the gospel spread in Corinth with the same swiftness that it did among the Thessalonian believers. Because it tells us, and we're going to read this verse in a second, that the word of God sounded forth from the Thessalonian church throughout the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. In verse 8, it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Thessalonica, but also not only in Thessalonica, but also in Macedonia and Achaia. But also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. And what Paul is saying is, pray that the same situation would happen to us in Corinth, because we're encountering resistance here. And so here's my question that I want us to consider. At what pace is the gospel running out from among us? Is it in prison within these four walls? Is it getting out? How does the word of God go out swiftly? Well, here's what I suggest. I believe that the word of God moves forward on our knees. That's where it starts. The word of God moves forward on our knees. Prayer is the most important activity for the unhindered progress of the gospel. This is why Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, because he knew that prayer is where it all begins. Someone once said, I can't remember the source of this, he said, it's better to talk to God about people before talking to people about God. I think that's a good principle. It is better to talk to God about people than to talk to people about God. And so prayer puts wheels under God's word. Prayer gives it wings to fly. Prayer opens doors. Prayer removes hindrances. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door. So that's important. Prayer is where it all begins. If the word of God is going to go out from among us swiftly and honorably, it must begin on our knees. And so if Paul says, not only should the word spread rapidly, but be glorified, the sense there is to be honored. And as we share the gospel with our neighbors, it is a very sobering task, because our life points to the credibility of our message. And so as we share the gospel with our neighbors, we are to represent the word of God with our good works. That's what it says in Peter. When they see our good works, they will glorify God who's in heaven. And so the word of God is honored through a godly life. And then the third thing is, not only do we, should the word of God spread by praying for the spread of the gospel, not only by honoring it with our godly life, but we are to pray to be protected from opposition. Verse 2, that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, as the gospel goes forth, we will find some respond positively to the message, some will respond negatively. And unbelief seeks to hinder the progress of the gospel, even to the point of hostility. And Paul calls this kind of response unreasonable, irrational, even perverse. Now, again, I'm going to give you an illustration. It's probably not the best illustration, but I think it does kind of say what I want to say here. Imagine if for cancer with no side effects. And let's say I was an animal rights activist, and I stood outside his office building boycotting, you know, say no to whatever, boycotting his discovery because he had to kill thousands of lab rats to make his discovery. That'd be stupid. That would be irrational of me to boycott this treatment that could save the lives of millions of people. Well, in the same way, that's what Paul says. It's irrational to oppose a message that offers eternal life. But that's what unbelief does. Unbelief opposes a message that offers eternal life. And Paul calls that irrational, perverse. What were some of the other nouns there? Unreasonable. So our prayers should include the request that the Lord will be faithful to defend us from the opposition of faithless people. The disciples, as they watched the Lord pray, they asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave them the Lord's Prayer. And many of us know and have memorized. And one of the verses, or one of the lines or phrases in that, in the Lord's Prayer, is to deliver. And so that's how the Lord may guard us. The Lord will guard us from evil, and he may do so by directing our hearts into the love of God and into the perseverance of Christ Jesus. This is what he says in verse 3 to 5. I'll read the rest. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You see, behind every opposition to the gospel is the evil one. We fight a spiritual warfare, and the unbelief is actually strengthened by the evil one. And so it says here that we are to, that the Lord strengthens us and protects us from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue what we do, continue to do what we command. And finally, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ Jesus. And that's one way that we can be delivered against evil. We are to stay in his love, to remain in his love, to be directed into the love of God. As one steers a ship through turbulent seas, so the Lord steers our heart to overcome the obstacles that keep us from reaching and enjoying his love. I believe if our hearts are not marinated, if I can use that word, if our hearts are not marinated in his love, it will be impossible to obey. The greatest motivation for obedience to the Lord is love. If we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will obey his commandments. And so our relationship with the Lord is not based on law, not based on do's and don'ts, not based on rules and regulations. Our relationship with the Lord is rooted in love. And grounded in love, that you may be able to grasp along with all the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth of his love. The love of God is always the cause for our obedience to him. And so our hearts need to be marinated, if we want to use that word, in the love of God, but also in the steadfastness of Christ Jesus. Because it is then that we'll be able to endure opposition from faithless men. And so the love of God is our motivation to obey, and the steadfastness of Christ is our inspiration to endure. Love and obedience, steadfastness and endurance. And so in conclusion, just three concluding thoughts here. The title of the message is The Truth Is. So here's three truths for us to appropriate and apply in our lives. The truth is, in Christ Jesus, we are heirs of untold spiritual blessings. In Christ Jesus, we are justified, declared right with God. We are sanctified. We are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus, and our destiny is glory. Should this not bring us to our knees in worship and gratitude to God? I want you to think about these incredible blessings. Those are just three. This should cause us to be thankful to God. The second truth is this, that we are to stand firm on the Word of God. We are to have a firm grip on the Scriptures. And there's five ways or five things that we need to practice in order to have a firm grip on the Scriptures. See, my hand has five fingers. We are to hear the Word of God, which is what we're doing right now. We're to read the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. We're to memorize it. We're to meditate on it. Meditation means figuring out how can I apply this in my lives. And when we have all five of those heard, then I have a grip, pretty strong grip, but not a tight grip. And if I stop reading the Word, well, my grip is even less strong. If I stop studying the Word, then my grip is pretty weak. And if I stop meditating on the Word, I have zero grip on the Scriptures. And so we stand firm on the Word of God by reading it, by hearing it, by studying it, by memorizing it. And I know as we get older, it's more and more difficult to memorize Scripture, but we can remember the ones that we have memorized in the past. So if you're young, please memorize your Scriptures. I am so glad that the Navigators drilled it in me to memorize your Scriptures, because now they're more difficult to memorize them, but they come back, the ones that I already know. So if you have that kind of mind, please use it to memorize Scripture and finally to meditate on it. And so the third truth is this. The truth is we are to stand firm in our service by sharing the gospel with others. And I know that sounds intimidating, and it can be, but remember this, our witness for the Lord Jesus begins on our knees as we ask Him to open doors for the Word. Our witness for the Lord begins on our knees as we ask Him that His Word would move out from among us swiftly, honorably, and without hindrance. And if you want that opportunity to pray, I encourage you to come this evening. We do pray on our evening service, and these are some of the things that we pray for, that the Word of God would come out, sound out from among us swiftly, honorably, and without hindrance. Let's pray. Blessings that we have in You. Lord, You've justified us. We are right, declared right with You, made right with You. You have no wrath against us. And You are sanctifying us, Lord. Your Spirit is making us more and more like Christ Jesus. And Lord, You've given us this incredible destiny of glory. That is our guaranteed destiny. We thank You for these blessings, Lord, and we pray that this great news that You've given to us, that, Lord, we would share it with others, that we wouldn't imprison the gospel. But, Lord, that the word of the gospel, the message of Christ Jesus, would sound forth from among us as a church and even from among us as individuals. for the honor of your name and for the salvation of those that need to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.